Please turn with me in your Bible.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah says, "Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Lord, it is one thing to know right from wrong and to deliberately do what is wrong. But in some ways, it may be even worse to have our moral compass so perverted that we think that what is wrong is actually right, that we call evil good and good evil, that we put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And it seems like today, with our subjective thinking, with our critical race theory, and so much else that is going on today, that we have lost sight of the fact that there are objective standards of right and wrong. And those objective standards are found in the Word of God. That there are objective standards of what is true and what is false. And those standards, too, are found in the Word of God. We are entering a Thanksgiving season. At Thanksgiving, our minds usually go back to 1620, 404 years ago, when we think about the landing of the pilgrims, and we think about the hardships they faced, and we think about that Thanksgiving dinner that they finally were able to have, where they celebrated God's goodness to them, even in the midst of adversity. And yet today, people seem to forget about 1620, and they think instead about something else, 1619. What is 1619? Well, the New York Times Magazine, in August of 2019, devoted a full issue to what they call the 1619 Project. The 1619 Project is a revision of American history. It was conceived by a journalist named Nicole Hannah Jones, and she had other writers join with her in this project. And throughout this project, which composed the entire issue of the New York Times Magazine in August of 2019, they focused on the year 1619, as though this were the real beginning of America. So what happened in 1619? This was the year in which a pirate ship captured a Portuguese ship and its slave cargo, and then they took that cargo to Jamestown, Virginia, and sold it. This, those of the 1619 Project say, is what introduced slavery to the United States, and this started the history of America as a racist and slave-oriented society. The 1619 Project has gotten a great deal of acclaim, even though many historians, including liberal historians, even before it came out, criticized it both for its factual errors and for its unwarranted assumptions. For one thing, it says near the beginning that 1619 was 1 year before the Puritans came to Plymouth on the Mayflower. No, it wasn't the Puritans, it was the Pilgrims. And there are some similarities, but there are also a lot of very significant differences between them. Goes on to say that the American colonists declared independence from England in order to preserve slavery. After they were widely criticized for this, they revised that statement later to say some of the colonists declared independence to end slavery. Goes on to say that American slaves were uniquely egregious or harsh form of slavery. No, I don't think you could say that American slavery was worse than slavery in other parts of the world. In fact, I would probably rather be a slave on a southern plantation than a galley slave aboard a Muslim ship or in some of their mineral mines and so on. Goes on to say that American slaves were not allowed to marry. This is absolutely false. They were allowed to marry. In fact, they were encouraged to marry because, after all, if they marry, they have children, and that increases the stock of slaves for the slaveholder, so they were encouraged to marry. It goes on to say that Americans developed a unique racial ideology because of slavery. It is true that we did develop a racial ideology, but it had nothing to do with slavery. The racial ideology was based on Darwinism, and the idea that some races have evolved further than others. And it says further that slavery was rooted in capitalism, and seems to want to give us a very negative impression of free enterprise or capitalism as a system of economics. The whole project is based upon critical race theory, the idea that truth is subjective, and if you believe truth is subjective, then you won't be very concerned about making factual errors. Further, that history is simply a class struggle and a race struggle between various oppressor groups and oppressed groups, and that race is the thing that is central to all of these divisions. The 1619 Project received a Pulitzer Prize. And yes, I think the Pulitzer Prize was justified, but it should have been a Pulitzer Prize for fiction, because really that's all it is. But it is used as the basis for teaching social sciences in many public schools and even in universities today. There was a clear purpose to it. The clear purpose was to draw attention away from the Pilgrims in 1620, to focus on Jamestown in 1619 instead. The purpose was further to rewrite history, to make racism and slavery the defining features of the American past and the American present. Further, to cause people to equate capitalism with slavery, and therefore to favor socialism instead. But what's really behind that, I would argue, is a desire to remake America into a secular and socialist society. And in doing so, I recall those words of George Orwell in 1984, and yes, I read 1984 when 1984 was long, long into the future. I wondered if I'd ever live to see that day. Now that's 40 years ago. But anyway, those words of the Ministry of Truth and this totalitarian society, that who controls the past controls the future. Who controls the present controls the past. In other words, we of the present, those in control here, we can rewrite the past. And as we rewrite the past, we can use that to help shape a whole new future for America. Not the future that our framers designed or the future that traditional American Christians would want, but a totally different future. Is slavery the defining feature of American history? I would argue definitely not. Yes, it is part of American history. It certainly is. It's a shameful part of American history, but not the defining feature, certainly not of America. In fact, slavery has been a worldwide institution from the beginning of time, and it is still going on in parts of the world today. The U.S. government estimates that every year, between 800,000 and 900,000 slaves cross national borders, not just ours, national borders in general, and that doesn't include those that remain slaves within their own borders. Yes, slavery was wrong. The South was wrong on slavery. So was the North, which engaged in the slave trade. So was Europe, the Middle East, Africa, Asia, Native Americans. It was a worldwide institution. Now, saying it's a worldwide institution doesn't justify it. Sin is a worldwide institution. If I say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I am not justifying sin. But I would equate sin with slavery. In fact, ever since sinful people figured out that they could profit by enslaving other people, slavery began. We see it in the ancient world. We see it, for example, in the Middle East, where the chief slave traders in the Middle East were the Phoenicians, because they were the navigators. The chief slave owners were the Egyptians, and among their slaves were Israelites and Africans and Europeans, particularly Ethiopians. Likewise, the Sumerians, the Akkadians, the Assyrians, and others had slaves. We can see slavery going on throughout Asia, particularly India and China. We can see slavery in Greece, where, despite the way modern liberals love to praise Greece, we still find that in Greece, about one-third to one-half of the population consisted of slaves, and Rome, very, very similar. We can go through the Middle Ages, we can go through the Renaissance, we can see the rise of Islam and how slavery is endemic in Islamic societies then, and to some extent Islamic societies today. We can look to Africa, and we can see that in Africa, tribes would enslave each other, and tribal chiefs would sell their slaves to the Arabs, and then sometimes directly to Europeans and Americans as well, or sometimes they would buy through the Arabs as a middleman. Point of the matter is, slavery is widespread. Not only that, but this slave cargo in 1619 did not introduce slavery to America. Slavery had been going on in America for a long time. It had been practice of not all, but many of the Native American nations. For example, the Aztecs had five different classes of slaves in their society. The Iroquois had a system by which they would conduct a slave trade up and down the Ohio River. And we find other societies, and some Native Americans did not practice slavery. And sometimes they wound up as slaves of those who did. Point I am making throughout all of this is that slavery is not limited to one race, not limited to one region of the country. And yes, slavery has existed in America. It is part of the American experience, but not the defining feature of the American experience. Why can't we see the good in America, despite the fact of slavery? The idea that you'll hear people say that the framers of our Constitution were slaveholders. Yes, some of them were, maybe about 15 to 20 of them out of 55. Most of them were not slaveholders. Many of them were strong opponents of slavery. In fact, among those of our founding fathers who spoke out against slavery, just for a few, we would have Samuel Adams, the father of the American Revolution, John Adams, our second president, James Otis, Benjamin Franklin, Elbridge Gerry, John Jay, our first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Gouverneur Morris, James Wilson, Alexander Hamilton, Dr. Benjamin Rush, Henry Lorenz, Elias Boudinot, John Dickinson, Caesar Rodney, William Livingston, George Wythe, John Randolph of Roanoke, Charles Carroll, Richard Henry Lee, Luther Martin, George Mason, Joseph Reed, Noah Webster, John Witherspoon, Richard Bassett, James Monroe, William Few, John Marshall, Richard Stockton, Zephaniah Swift, Rufus King. Then there were others. George Washington owned slaves but freed them upon his death. Thomas Jefferson owned slaves, didn't free them, but he did speak out against slavery. James Madison and Patrick Henry both owned slaves, but they both spoke about the evil of slavery itself. Patrick Henry said, "How can it be that I am the owner of slaves?" Then he went on to explain how he couldn't simply release his slaves. They'd have no way of making a living. So he said, "I can only resolve to treat my slaves as kindly and generously as possible, and to work and pray that the day will soon come when this abominable institution will be abolished from the face of the earth." And we need to acknowledge there were some delegates to the Constitutional Convention from Georgia and the Carolinas that did defend slavery, but they were not the majority. So the 1619 Project isn't the real story of America. It isn't even the real story of Jamestown. There is so much more to Jamestown than this. The Abbeville Institute has just produced a book titled Virginia First, the 1607 Project, so named because Virginia, or Jamestown, was founded in 1607. I have that book on order. I have not read it yet, but I definitely will. No question I would ask in regard to slavery in America is this. Where in the world do you find any society other than in the Judeo-Christian tradition where people have rose up to oppose slavery based upon a moral conviction that slavery is wrong, other than in Judeo-Christian societies? Oh yes, you saw slave revolts in Rome, for example, but they weren't saying slavery is wrong. They were saying we'd rather be free than be slaves. In fact, we'd rather be masters than be slaves. In fact, we'd like to have our former masters to be our slaves. They weren't saying slavery was wrong. They just didn't want to be slaves themselves. No, the real story of America is the freeing of slaves and the ongoing process of making former slaves and their descendants thoroughly American. The real founding of America, I would argue, is, if you look to the American system of government, it is founded in 1787 with our Constitution. If you look to the founding of America of a nation, that is in 1776 with the Declaration of Independence. But the real birthplace of America as a country, I will argue, is 1620 in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Now there in Plymouth, we'll say a lot more about Plymouth at our Pilgrim Worship Service week from Tuesday night, but when the Pilgrims came to America, they'd faced persecution in England. They'd gone to the Netherlands, and there in the Netherlands, they found liberty, but they also found a lot of license or immorality, and they knew they did not want their children brought up in that kind of setting. And so they recognized that liberty has to be a liberty through law. And so they came back to England and immediately prepared to sail west to America to establish a colony where they could live as a society as they wanted to live, and where they could worship God as they believed God had commanded that he be worshipped. And so they came intending to establish a colony in the northern parts of Virginia, but they were blown off course. And as they were blown off course, they were blown way to the north, and they found themselves in Plymouth Harbor, and as they looked at Plymouth Harbor, they thought, this isn't Virginia. And that was a matter of concern at first, but actually it was providential, because that meant that they were not to be under the jurisdiction of the Virginia colony, and they were free to formulate their own form of government. And they did so. And as they did so, they drafted the Mayflower Compact. Mayflower Compact, it's a magnificent document. As they, before they came ashore, the men on the Mayflower drafted it and signed it. And to get an idea of what this is, because it is possibly the first written charter of government ever to be established here in America, but it begins with the words, "In the name of God, Amen." And it goes on to say, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation." Notice they say that what they are doing is, in the name of God, for the glory of God, and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That's the purpose of this colony. And it goes on to say that in doing so, we have the authority now to establish just and equal laws. Laws have to be just, that is, they have to be in accord with the higher law of God. Laws have to be equal, that is, they have to treat all people the same, and if they don't, then by definition, they are not just. And based upon these principles, and as they say, for the ends aforesaid. Now, what are those ends aforesaid? What we just saw. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. And so, based on this, they say, we have the authority to establish such laws, ordinances, acts, constitution, and offices from time to time as shall be thought meet and convenient. And so they do so. And they establish a system of government, first of all, based upon this compact. The idea that people can get together and form a government rather than having it imposed from the top. They didn't get that idea from England. That certainly wasn't the way King James at the time saw it. He saw the divine right of kings. They didn't get it from John Locke. John Locke talked about the social contract, but that's 80 years later. The Puritans had never heard of John Locke. John Locke may have gotten it from them. The Puritans derived this idea partly from Scripture, the covenant that God makes with Noah, and partly from possibly their sojourn in the Netherlands, learning under people like Hugo Grotius there. But the point I'm making out of all of this is that, yes, they established this government, and they established it by the contract of the people. Jefferson says later in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, that to pursue these ends, government, or to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. There's that social contract idea again. And the idea is that God gives governmental authority to the people. And the people then give that authority to their government. We see that same principle in the Constitution of the United States that begins with those words, we the people. And to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And so they establish this Constitution, this Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact will result later in legislative councils there in Plymouth and in other colonies. It will result further after that in developing of laws that will govern these colonies, laws that are just and equal, that provided punishments for crimes. They recognize that people are sinful, people will commit crimes, crime requires punishment, and they did have punishment for crimes. And sometimes, though, it appears that they were maybe a little kinder and gentler than the Puritans to the north of them. For example, during the witch trials that were taking place up in Massachusetts Bay Colony there in Salem, in Plymouth, we see only two people accused of witchcraft. One of them was acquitted. The other never went to trial. But we see rights of criminal defendants in those societies, that is in Plymouth, the presumption of innocence, the right to a preliminary hearing and a grand jury indictment, trial by jury, and not only that, but if an Indian was on trial, he was entitled to have Indians serving on his jury, the privilege against self-incrimination, other rights like this applied. So they had a criminal justice system, and they knew that crime took place and needed to be punished. But one thing interesting about the system was that once a person had paid for his crime, then he was reintegrated back into society and given a fresh start. All too often that does not happen here. So what are we trying to establish here as we look to these things? Not denying that slavery existed in America, not denying that it was an evil. We are denying, however, that that characterizes what America is all about. And we will argue further that despite slavery, there is much that is good about America, much that makes America still the best this world has to offer, not the kingdom of God, but the best this world has to offer. So the real story of America, then, is the freeing of the slaves and the ongoing process of making them thoroughly American. The real story of America is the building of a free nation and the birthplace of America, once again, Plymouth in 1620. And so as we go back this Thanksgiving season to think about Plymouth, let's think about what they started. Let's think about the nation that was formed based upon those principles found in that Mayflower Compact. And may this be a special Thanksgiving in which we focus on what America is really all about. We'll turn to our closing hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God."